for about a year now, I guess it's been. And I am so blessed to have them as in-laws for my son and to have a wonderful daughter-in-law. And it's just a tremendous blessing. So thank you. And just want you to know what a blessing you folks have to have a pastor with a warm, caring pastor's heart. He truly does care about his flock, and it really is a blessing. Don't take it lightly by any means. I also want to acknowledge my best friend, my helper and supporter and encourager of 35 years, my wife Kathy. Any good that you see from me that doesn't come from the Holy Spirit comes because of her support. So, okay. Yay. So far, so good. I want to talk to you today about the power of God's Word. And for our text, I have two short and probably familiar verses, one out of Matthew and one out of Hebrews. Matthew 4:4. But Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And then Hebrews follows. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Father God, thank you for your word. Lord, what a wonderful, precious gift we have. Father, you sent your Son, and we are so grateful and thankful that we have salvation through him. And Lord, we have your word that points us to him, points those that are lost to salvation, and those of us who have found you to you in a closer and tighter relationship, that we may live and accomplish the purpose that you have put us for here today. Father, through your Holy Spirit, just impress upon this body today the words that you have desire to speak to them, Lord, through this imperfect vessel. I pray in Jesus' name that you would communicate your thoughts, your heart to them, and that they would be blessed and take something of value away from this place today. I give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. The power of God's word is its power to transform. In the beginning, God's word transformed darkness into light. His spoken word transformed from nothing everything that we see, the universe and everything around it. God's word transformed people with sickness into wholeness. And at Lazarus' tomb, Jesus' words, "Come forth," transformed Lazarus from death back into life. In Proverbs 18:21, the Bible tells us that death and life are in the power of the tongue. It's important to understand that, because it's not just God's tongue that holds the power of death and life, it's ours. Jesus told his followers that they could do even greater things than he did if we believe the word, and that we can remove mountains from our path by speaking to them. Sadly, we don't see a lot of that power in the church today. We've compromised and we've settled for man's wisdom instead of speaking the words of life into every situation we face. You know, God never wasted a word. Every word Jesus spoke had meaning and purpose. So we have to see clearly, understand, and speak the words found in the Bible, believing and using them to show God's power to a world that desperately needs him. Those very words are our keys to the abundant life that Jesus promised us. Now, this morning we're going to be spending most of our time in the 119th Psalm. Not surprisingly, the 119th Psalm, the longest chapter in the Bible, is all about God's word. So it must be important to him because we've been told so much about it. We'll also be in Proverbs and a few other choice passages. It's all good. There's so much of it. So I want to ask today, are you scrawny or are you super? Did you know you can't live without proper nourishment? You were designed to get 3 square meals a day. If you don't eat nutritious meals daily, you will become malnourished and scrawny. Webster's defines scrawny as unattractively thin and bony. And that word is derived from another word used for weak or feeble. Now, I know this is some mother's son. And he's loved, I'm sure. But that boy is scrawny. But if your body gets regular nourishment, you'll be healthy and strong. Oh, he's a little washed out, sorry. You know, your spirit is the same way. It needs regular, daily care and feeding. God designed us that way. Many Christians exist on what I like to call Sunday sandwiches. That's 2 helpings of the Word of God on successive Sundays with nothing in between. But did you know that there's great danger in feeding your spirit like that? Look at these 3 verses. Hosea 4:6, God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's knowledge of the Word of God, knowledge of his commands. Isaiah 5:13, God's people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. And Proverbs 5:23 says, he shall die for lack of instruction. Captivity, destruction, and death await those who do not possess the Word of God in their hearts. But Jesus told us in our text that we live by every word from God. Kind of makes you wonder if some of the destruction and captivity that some of us are experiencing right now, of one sort or another, aren't related to a lack of the knowledge of the Word of God in our lives. Let's be honest, we can't become or remain strong believers on only 20 to 30 minutes of preaching each week, no matter how good it is, no matter how filling it is. We have a responsibility to do something more on a daily basis. The Bible makes it clear that by learning and storing God's word within us, we will live long and have peace. Who doesn't want to live long and have peace? Look at these words. Proverbs 4:10, hear my son and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. Proverbs 3:1 and 2, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. And Psalm 119:165 says, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Wow. But what does this look like in real life? How well do we have to know God's word to experience his abundant life and other promises? Consider the bottle of medicine. In order for pills to do us any good, we have to take them as directed by the doctor. They won't do us any good if we just bring them home and put them in the medicine cabinet. Now, we may rest well knowing that they're in the house, but if we forget to take them, or if we don't take them until we open the cabinet and see them there, it could be too little too late. In the same way that regular consumption of medication is required to get the proper dosage inside you, regular consumption of the Word of God is required to make you an effective believer. You can't dust off the old Bible each Sunday morning and put it back in its place after church, expecting it to do any good for you the rest of the week. And you also can't wait until your whole world is about to collapse to trust the Word of God. You won't have it stored up inside you. The spiritual battle that we are in, even if we don't think we're in one, rages daily. You can't fight 6 days in a row without your armor and expect to survive, much less to win. Now, please understand, when I speak of knowing God's word, I'm talking about the biblical definition of knowledge, an intimate awareness, as in a husband and wife relationship. It goes beyond Bible reading and memorization. Now, I know people who read their Bible through every year. That's a wonderful thing. I know people who can quote verses, chapters. Sadly, some of these same people seem to be every bit as weak, sinful, and sick as the rest of the world. Now, that shouldn't be the case. At the beginning, I said the power of God's word is its power to transform. But we need to make it personal. I need to make it personal. The power of God's word is its power to transform us. God, change me. Make me more like Jesus. How does he do that? With a relationship nurtured daily by prayer and ample helpings of the word. Come on, Phil, you're asking me. Can't we just get by with a few choice Bible verses? You know, John 3:16, the 23rd Psalm, maybe a few others. Well, here's my reply. Where in the Bible does it say God is a rewarder of those who casually seek him? Actually, Hebrews 11:6 says God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligently implies intention. It implies work. It implies determination. We can't stumble into God and get everything that he desires for us. He didn't design it that way. Now, I want to be rewarded by God. What about you? You know, there's an old saying, you can sit in a garage overnight and you won't become a car. Well, you can own a Bible. You can even read it occasionally. That won't make you a powerful believer. God's word does not automatically reside in us. We need to take deliberate steps to plant God's word inside of us. Fortunately, the Bible itself tells us how that happens. We're told that the blessings spoken of in the word come to those who, listen to these, seek him with their whole heart. Blessings spoken of in the word come to those who cry out for discernment, who seek her as silver. Think of the prospector that just digs and digs for sometimes months, years, before striking the big load. That's the way we're supposed to seek after the wisdom found in the word. Proverbs 4 says, get wisdom, get understanding. My New King James Version has an exclamation mark after those phrases. Means chase it. It's kind of like, you know, the dog and the rabbit. Get the rabbit, get the rabbit. And you see the dog. That's the way we're supposed to be after the word of God. The blessings come to those who hide God's word in their heart. God's power comes to those who meditate on his precepts and contemplate his ways. That word meditate is akin to the cow that chews the cud and just over and over, just chewing it, chewing it. That's the way we're supposed to get with the word. You find a chapter, you find a verse, a phrase that means something to you, and you just go over it in your mind, and the Lord just makes it more real. I have a saying, I say the Bible has the kaleidoscope effect, because every time you pick it up, if you just, you know how you turn the kaleidoscope and it looks a little different? Every time you pick it up, you see something you didn't see before. It's there, but God reveals things to us progressively. And the deeper and the more we get into the word, the more he reveals it to us. Power and blessing come to those who cling to God's testimonies. And one thing we need to do is turn our eyes away from looking at worthless things. I threw that in there more as a reminder for me because, you know, there's television, there's the internet, there's magazines, there's just so much stuff that occupies our time. And none of it inherently are bad things. But when I prioritize those things over my time in the Word, it does take something away. It robs me of my power. You know, these verses that I've just showed you, the ones up here, they send a strong message about activity versus passivity. There's some descriptive words up there used to explain the way we are to pursue God's Word and store it in the depths of our heart. But how do we know if we've done that? Well, I don't recommend that you wait for some life-threatening trial to overtake you to find out. There's a self-evaluation quiz that we can take. All right, and I just happen to have that here. So, individually, measure your life against what the Bible says characterizes those who store His Word in their hearts. And these all come from the 119th Psalm. So, you can check me out on that. Number one, they do no iniquity, that is habitual sins. So if I'm struggling with something I just can't seem to get a victory over, I need more Word. I need the power that comes from the truth that helps me to overcome that. Number two, they frequently speak of the wondrous works of God. Did you ever know people that can talk your leg off? You know, I mean, they'll talk about sports for hours on end. They'll talk about the weather. They'll talk about work. But if you try and engage them in a conversation about the Word, suddenly they go quiet. We have to have it in here for it to come out. Number three, they're not prone to lies. When we store the Word in our heart, we'll be truthful people. They're not covetous. People who are filled with the Word of God are some of the most contented people in the world. I am so glad for that because there's so much that I don't have and so much that I could have and could want and could chase after, but I am content. And I thank the Lord for His Word that helps me. This is great. They walk in freedom. Some versions say they walk in liberty. They have comfort even in the midst of affliction. Did you ever go to visit somebody who was struggling? You know, you went to encourage them and you come away and they encourage you. Those are people that have comfort in the midst of affliction. That's what that looks like. They have songs in their heart. And if you have a song in your heart, it just sometimes can't help coming out. They have good judgment and knowledge. They are wiser than their teachers. That doesn't mean you're a wise guy. It just means that the Holy Spirit gives you wisdom beyond what you could have learned just from going to class. And then generally in Psalm 119, the last two, it says they're shielded from the attacks of their enemy, and they do not waver in their trust in God, even in severe trials. At least three times in the book of Proverbs alone, we are told that those who commit adultery lack understanding. Proverbs 2, Proverbs 5, and Proverbs 6, if you're taking notes. It means they haven't stored God's Word deep in their hearts, and when temptation arises, they lack the wisdom and understanding and knowledge to resist, and so they are overcome by lust. So how do we live a pure and sinless life representing God's power in us? Well, Jesus, our example, defeated the devil's temptations by quoting the Word of God back to him. And if it was good enough for our Savior, it's good enough for us. Two more verses from Psalm 119, not on the screen, but verse 9 and verse 11. Verse 9 says, "How can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word." And for those of you who are my age or not young, it works for us too. In verse 11, "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. One might ask, if we're already saved and on our way to heaven, why all this concern over not sinning? Well, there are multiple good answers to that question. Jesus said that we show that we love him by keeping his commandments. You know, it's not spoken about too much anymore, but when I was a kid, and I'm blessed to have been brought up in the church and received Christ at a very young age, there used to be some terms, sanctification. That meant you would increasingly draw nearer to God. You would increasingly be more like Jesus. Righteousness, holy living, it's a requirement of those who follow Christ. Holiness is expected of those who name the name of Jesus. And why is that? Because we either demonstrate God's nature and character to the world through the life that we live, or we turn them away from God and his truth. God forbid. But you know, there's something else at stake when we sin, and we open ourselves up to demonic attack. That's another thing we don't hear a lot about today, but demons, in fact, the whole spirit world, operate under authority. And our sin gives them authority in our lives. They have the same authority to torment the lives of Christians who sin as they do to the unsaved. Now, I know some people don't believe that, but the Bible makes it clear in these verses. I want to just go through those real quickly, just so we're all on the same page with that. Matthew 18, 25 to 35. It's the story of the servant who owed the master. You probably have heard it before. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle the accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat and said, Pay me what you owe. His fellow servant fell down at his feet, begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. The master, after he called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father will also do to each of you from his heart, if from his heart he does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Isn't it powerful to learn that you can be free from demonic oppression just by forgiving someone from whom you've withheld it? In this story, who is the king? Remember, this was a parable of Jesus. God is the king. Who are the king's servants? That's us. And who are the tormentors? Demonic spirits, the unholy realm. So by storing up the power of God in us, by possessing that power, by forgiving, by knowing, we can have victory over these things. Acts 10:38, Jesus healed all who were oppressed of the devil. In Mark 7:24 through 29, Jesus made it clear to the Syrophoenician woman, who was a Greek, that deliverance from demons is the children's bread. Who are the children? Again, that's us. But her daughter was healed because of her great faith. So, just to recap, the knowledge of God's word that keeps us from sin is our power against demonic forces. Now, you know, for the most part, you can get by in life by attending church and tithing, praying before meals, and generally being a good person. But will you be equipped when life's tsunamis and earthquakes, hurricanes, and firestorms come? And I'm not just talking about in the physical realm. When your whole world is about to collapse, will you have the confidence that Proverbs 3, 13 to 26 says will be ours when sudden terror or trouble from the wicked comes? That passage says that the person who has wisdom and gains understanding of God's word will be at peace even in those situations. So, which one are you spiritually? Scrawny or super? I don't want a show of hands, please. But I am asking you to examine your heart this morning. And if you do, and you find yourself lacking in that area, and you know you haven't sufficiently stored God's word in your heart, and you know that you have to admit, you know, I've been living casual Christianity. Well, I have good news. Our God is a God of restoration. He wants you to succeed. Listen to 3 John 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Soul prosperity is a right relationship with God. It's being in the place that he wants us so that he can bless us and we can just have the abundant life that Jesus told us all about. But the first step is ours. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That's a promise. But he doesn't force his will on any of us. The father of the prodigal son didn't go out after his son, chasing him. Come back, come back. He waited for the son to make the first step, and then he ran to him and embraced him. That's our God. He will gladly make the way straight for those who choose him. And don't forget, he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Pastor Ron, I don't know what the Spirit's laying on your heart, but I would be happy to pray with anyone who wanted prayer as he directs. Thank you so much.